Good evening. Good to see everybody here this evening. We are going to be reviewing what we were blessed to hear on Sunday morning when Brother Trent Kennedy was here. We want to go back over the parable of the vineyard. You'll find in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. He brought some great points out. We're going to do that. We're going to try to develop a little bit more, given the fact that we have a little bit more time to work with. He was pretty short on his time Sunday morning. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 20, and again, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. What a great parable this is. And you know, and I'm not discounting any of the other parables. In fact, I've got a couple before I get out of this class at the end of February that I think are just tremendous, tremendous parables with great lessons. This one is no doubt equally valuable to us, equally great. We start out by just starting out a typical parable, or a lot of the parables, for the kingdom of heaven is like. That means it is something like unto. It is not that, but it's like unto. And we want to reemphasize even what Trent did on Sunday, and that is, remember that this is a parable. We don't want to take it too far. We don't want to exaggerate things. We don't want to don't want to feel like we have to overanalyze. And I'm going to reemphasize that a couple of times before this class is over at the end of February. Don't overanalyze a parable. It's not designed to be that way. But it's likened unto, and it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Let's stop there for just a moment. Remember what Brother Kennedy said. And we were talking about what this denarius is. King James renders it a penny. Other translations will use a slightly different word. But the denarius would have been a day's wage for somebody who had skills. Not necessarily just a day's wage for a common laborer. Not somebody who would be, somebody who just, all they could do is sweep floors maybe, or do something of that nature. Clean up an office or something of that nature, but rather an actual skill. Somebody would have to have the skills to know what to do when they went into a vineyard to work. You know, I'll be honest with you, that would be one of those things that I would have to be, if somebody was hiring me to do something like that, I'd have to be the common laborer in there. I wouldn't know what to do. I'd go in there and I'd mess up all their vines. I'd do something that wasn't right. I'd kill half of the stuff, knowing me. So we understand to start with that this man is going to pay these laborers a good wage. It's for more skill. They're going to get a good wage for what they're doing. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. So we have two sets of laborers. The one that started at the very beginning of the day, one who comes in at the third hour of the day, and notice that they went. I think that's important. When we look at this parable, we get toward the end. In fact, maybe I should have done exactly what he did. Maybe I ought to go to the very end of the parable to get the gist of the whole parable. He kind of cheated, didn't he? I like that. That worked well. He said, I'm going to start out. But notice what it says. The last will be first, the first will be last. For many are called, few are chosen. Compare these men who are going into the vineyard, to labor and to work, as those who are being called by the gospel of Christ. Those who are coming to that invitation. A man goes out, I've got something for you, you have work to do. And they accept that. Well, people come to us with the gospel, or come to people with the gospel, and it's taught to them, and they receive it. Well, here we have those who received it at the beginning, those who came 3 hours later, the third hour of the day, and it says they went. And again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out, and he found others standing idle, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" Now, I guess maybe one of the things that will help us to get a grasp on this and help us to appreciate this parable is that we think about a work day today in so many circumstances, don't we? 9 to 5. That's what we call it. 8-hour day. Take your lunch hour and all, and your day's over with. We're talking about a 12-hour day here. We're talking about a 12-hour day of people who are going out and doing physical labor. They are going, as we're going to see here in just a little bit, they're going out and going to work through the heat of the day. So they know what they're accepting. The ones who accepted the very beginning, they understood what they were getting into. Those who came at the third hour knew what they were getting into. They were going to bear the heat of the day. Those who came at the sixth and the ninth hour are going to bear a good part of that heat of the day. But now here comes the 11th hour. And a man goes out. He's still searching for those who will work in his vineyard. And he sees some standing there idle. And he asks a simple question, "Why do you stand here idle all day long? Why are you not working?" And their response was, "Because no one hired us." Well, folks, think about that from the standpoint, if you will, for just a moment. And feel free to step in and raise your hand. Let's talk about things. Ask questions or whatever. Make comments. But think for just a moment about this, that these men had not had the opportunity. Were they willing? Were they ready to work? Absolutely they were. What else can we think about these 11th hour people? Compare that to the people of our day and age who may not hear the gospel. They may live a good part of their life and never hear the gospel. Somebody has not brought it to them. Oh, they may have heard something similar. They may have heard what sometimes we refer to as that which Christendom would teach, but they're not hearing the whole counsel of God. They're not hearing the whole truth. And have you ever seen somebody, and hopefully you have, have you ever seen somebody who is maybe a little later in life, and they hear and they come in contact with the gospel of Christ? And have you ever seen the way they respond to it? They've been taught all sorts of different things, or maybe they've never been taught anything at all. Maybe they've been raised in an environment as children, then grew up as adults, where they never really gave a whole lot of thought to eternity. They never gave a whole lot of thought about what's going to happen after this life. They never really gave a whole lot of thought. Is there something better than what's in this world? And you get the opportunity to visit with them, begin to teach, and you begin to see the light bulb come on. It gets brighter, and it gets brighter, and they begin to realize what they've missed. That's the 11th hour vineyard workers here. They're eager. They would love to hear it, but they've never had it brought to them. Now, their response was, "Nobody's hired us." And he said, "Well, you also go in the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." Now, notice here that it is certainly implied here, or it seems to be implied to me, that in verse 2, he says, you agree for a denarius a day to the first workers. But he went out about the third hour, and others standing in the place, in the marketplace, and he said, "You also go in the vineyard, whatever is right I will give you." See, he's not making the same kind of promise that he made to the first ones. And the same thing would be true of the sixth and the ninth hour workers, wouldn't it? Whatever is right, I'm going to do by you. In the 11th hour, the same thing was true. And what happens? So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Now, here's where we kind of stop for a little bit. We talk about something, about some really interesting ideas and interesting concept when Brother Trent brought this lesson Sunday morning that I thought was really good. He emphasized here the idea, the difference between the landowner or the master and the steward. That possibly, would you say they're equal? Well, probably not. Not under a normal circumstance. Now, here's where we don't want to overanalyze. But here's another look at a possibility here. And that is that the steward, if you want to make a comparison, the landowner to God, and the steward to Christ, and in the bringing in of the gospel age and the time when Jesus is going to come back. Stop and think for just a moment about this. If it's not a matter of equality here, but maybe a different role that they would have. So the landowner tells his steward, he's not trying to impose anything. He's just simply saying, go out and take care of these people. He sends his vineyard, he sends his steward out, and he calls the laborers together. He says, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And here we talked about the idea, why the last first? Other than the fact that we already know that verse 16 says. Why the last one first? Some of you who were here, do you remember what we discussed? So that the last, if they're going first and you're waiting in line, and the first ones that came to work could be waiting in line to be paid, could see everything that was transpiring here. There was going to be complete transparency. You were going to be able to see what was happening. And remember, they're the ones at the end of the line now, the very first ones hired, are looking down the line and they're seeing that these people who came in at the 11th hour, these vineyard workers came in at the 11th hour, were getting the denarius just like they had been promised. And we talked about the value of that and how the transparency, you wouldn't, here the landowner in giving his instructions to his steward would not want to what? Pay these last ones first, and they go into the marketplace, and all of a sudden the rumors start going around. Hey, my master was great to me. This landowner who hired me gave me a full day's wages, and I only worked one day. And the next thing you know, this is spinning around, so to speak, and the people who worked the full day for the same amount become angry. Begin to think, well, now wait a minute, that's not right. This guy has mistreated us. So what he does is this landowner takes the very last ones, puts them at the head of the line, and everybody can see it's open to what's going on. Complete transparency. You know, we hear about that in government, don't we? Oh, we're going to be transparent. Uh-huh. About the time they say transparency, where everything starts getting murky and cloudy. That's the last time you hear about transparency as a rule. Right after they've promised it. Because you don't see it. Here, it appears that that's exactly what he's doing. He's going to take the last ones that came to work and put them at the head of the line. And what does he do? It says, and when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. Now, here's where the parable, again, where we don't want to overanalyze a parable. Because you see, the only ones that they're concerned about when they begin to murmur is not about those who came at the third hour of the day. They don't murmur and complain about those at the sixth hour of the day. They don't murmur and complain about those who came into work at the ninth hour of the day, but only those who came at the 11th hour, the very last ones hired. But it would have been probably pretty obvious to them that yes, even the third hour employees, the sixth hour employees, the ninth hour employees were all getting that denarius. So what happens? Verse 11. And when they had received it, they complained. They murmured against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for one or for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Now we'll stop there before we get to verse 15 and 16. But I want us to notice something here very quickly. Number one, they murmured, they complained about it. And their argument was, well, look, we've worked all day. We've borne the burden and the heat of the day. We've done a full day's work, and you're not treating us any better. And for just a moment, I want us to stop and think about, and let's remember the parable. The idea of the parable is that earthly story with that spiritual or heavenly meaning, right? So let's think about this for just a moment. If I was the 11th hour worker, or if I was the 9th hour worker, or even the 6th hour worker, if this was indeed a day's wages, even for a skilled laborer, if the landowner had chosen to only pay them proportionate amount, those who came in at the 3rd hour would get a lesser amount than the 1st hour. Those who came in at the 6th hour would get even lesser amount, even than those of the 3rd hour, the 9th hour, and right down to the line. The landowner seems to appreciate and understand the importance of being gracious. He's being gracious. And let's make that parallel with God. And let's make that parallel with our eternal hope of heaven. We don't see a picture of heaven here as being, well, I'm a whole lot better off. Can you imagine in heaven? Now, look, I can't tell you a lot about heaven. I've never been there. Okay? I can only tell you what I can read in the scriptures. And what I can read in the scriptures, it's going to be a marvelous place. What I can read in the scriptures, I don't want to miss out on it. And what I read in the scriptures is I am serving a gracious God. A benevolent God. And a God who puts a supreme value on my soul. So whatever I get, and who hasn't heard the expression? You know, well, if all I've got is a little corner, a little space tucked away in a corner in heaven, I'm going to be happy. You know, forget the mansion concept. Forget this grand place to be. Man, if I can just find a little a cubby hole somewhere, if I make it to heaven, I'm going to be happy. But you see, here's where we get a picture of God being so gracious that he says when you get to heaven, in essence, you're not going to be different as far as reward. Now, we've had a good discussion about that before. The difference between a reward and maybe the glory of heaven. Brother Rick brought that in the question and answer. Weren't you the one who did that, Brother Rick?
Cannot remember.
You did. I'm 99% sure you did. I'll have to go home and look at my notes. I've got that somewhere. That's bad when I'm asking some questions. I don't remember. That sounds like Roy's. I can't remember. But I just can't remember yesterday. But what a glorious picture this is. The glory of heaven, the reward of heaven are a little bit different things. But isn't it a marvelous picture that we have here of a God who cares so much, loves man so much, is so gracious to man, giving us that which we couldn't possibly earn our own. And it is going to be so perfect. He doesn't take you and look at you and say, well, you know, and we'll just use a common name, and we won't pick on anybody in particular here. But let's just say Fred. We don't have any Freds out here, do we? I didn't think so. Okay, Fred, you didn't come, you didn't obey the gospel till you were 70 years old. And you died when you were 75 years old. So here's what you get. A little pittance, a corner of heaven. But see, we don't get that image. And we'll pick somebody else, some other name out. Nancy. I don't think we have a Nancy here. Do we have a Nancy? Yeah, well, yes, we do. I'm sorry. Alice. Do we have Alice? Okay, we'll use Alice. I'm sorry. I remember now. I just grabbed the name out of the air here. But Alice. Okay, Alice, you were obedient when you were 14 years old. And you've been faithful your entire life. But this is what we're going to give you. See, there's the problem with these first hour workers. They weren't looking, they weren't even looking at the fact that what they were getting was just to begin with. That's where a parallel probably breaks down. You know, if I got what I deserved, it wouldn't be eternity. You know, virtually every time I talk to Brother Mike, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. You're exactly right, Mike. We can all say that. We're better off than we deserve because of God's graciousness and His goodness. Yes, Jamie.
I appreciate, like we're talking about how, for instance, like someone that was only been a Christian for 5 years and someone that was a Christian their whole life, that God's not going to be, oh, well, you know what, this is your consolation prize for 5 years. This is your consolation prize for a life. Is that everyone gets the same thing. And it makes me think of, I don't know the verse, but how I believe it's in the Old Testament, it talks about that God reigns on the just and the unjust.
Okay.
That everyone, God's not arbitrary. He doesn't just pick and choose. He treats everyone equally. And it makes me think of how at the end of this parable, it's the first shall be last and the last shall be first. This is the only place in the New Testament you see that. I mean, you go to James and he's talking of the brother of low degree will be exalted, and he that is rich shall be made low. You see other places that the greatest shall be least, and least shall be greatest. Those that are given much shall much be taken, so on and so forth. And that it's not just one place here, but kind of throughout Scripture, that it's the point of that everyone is going to be treated equally. Everyone is going to receive basically what is just for them, and that even for Christians and for some of us, we're going to get more than is what actually we deserve.
Okay.
And then throughout it, you constantly see that God is a just God, that God gives to those that are due. And He doesn't just arbitrarily choose what you're going to get.
Okay. Yeah, you used a word there that is so true. I mean, it's not like we're getting a consolation prize. You know, if you've only been, you're still going to enjoy the glories of heaven throughout eternity. It's going to be that good. And yeah, it'll rain on the just and unjust alike. I believe that's Matthew 5, 44, 45. Somebody help me on that. 45. Okay. That he can remember. But Matthew 5, 45. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. But we do see this marvelous picture that the ones who were murmuring, complaining, didn't realize that they were being treated well to begin with. And we have to be careful about that. I'll get you just a second, James. We need to be very careful about that, that we don't impose man's standards where God is involved. Our standards are way below God's standards. Yes, James.
Not only that, you can see, you know, way back in the beginning of the parable, verse 2, where they agreed
yes.
to what he gave them. So, you know, they were expecting something more when they saw the same ones getting what they agreed to, but why would you expect more than what you agreed to?
Okay.
It was something that was agreed already, so you had no reason to be murmuring.
Right. They had a contract between the landowner and themselves. This is what we agreed to work. If they were not satisfied with what the landowner was offering, they should have done one of two things. Either rejected it or tried to negotiate more or something. But they apparently were happy with what the landowner was paying them. And they went out. Their problem was, is they were looking not at the graciousness and the goodness of the landowner, number one, for coming into the marketplace and hiring them to begin with, but also the fact that they had an agreement already, that they were being paid fairly. They were completely losing the sight of that fact. And so when they see those from the 11th hour getting the full amount, and again, here's the marvelous thing. This landowner recognizes probably that if I pay this man for that 1 hour worth of work, he's not going to be able to go home with that 1 hour's worth of work, and we're going to break it up as if it were a 12-hour day, and be able to go into the marketplace and buy food for his family. So what does he do? He goes above and beyond and gives them a full day's wage. Something that they could go into the marketplace and purchase the things that, remember, they didn't have an HEB. They couldn't put stuff in their freezer. They couldn't put stuff in their refrigerator, in their pantry. They had to go each day. They had to buy each day. So what a marvelous picture we have here of the landowner who gives greater than they deserve. Well, isn't that true about us? Regardless of when you were obedient to the gospel, whether you were 14 or 15 years of age or 80 years of age. Yes, Brian.
You know, whether we like it or not, sometimes the power of God is demonstrated and more able to be illustrated when that sinner, rank sinner, who sinned all his life, it comes to a point and obeys the gospel, and people then say, I never thought that person would ever obey the gospel.
True.
And compared to that 14-year-old, whoever has just been a good child all their life, we have less to say probably about that 14-year-old, that person's been obedient all their life. But the reward is the same.
The reward's the same.
We're going to talk more about that guy that was just ranked. Because again, the power of repentance and the power of the gospel might be a little bit easier to discuss.
Okay.
You see the comparison?
Right. You know,
we all see that sometimes.
Yeah, but it is an incredible thing for us to realize that we serve a God who has our absolute best interest at heart, and how he doesn't make a distinction. Brain just went into neutral here. Acts chapter 10, 34-35 area. Where Peter says, of a truth I perceive that God is no, what? Respecter of persons. But he who does what? Somebody help me with this now.
Works righteousness.
Fears God. Is what? Accepted with him. Think about that for just a moment. God doesn't show partiality. God isn't up there going, well, okay, look, you know, you obeyed the gospel when you were 14 years old. You were a good person and you were a faithful Christian all your life. So I'm going to give you the penthouse in Trump Tower. Okay. We'll use this on a level we can understand. And you were obedient to the gospel, but boy, you wasted a lot of your life away. Maybe you could have been a Christian earlier than this if you had just had that heart that was seeking the truth. So you get an efficiency apartment over here. See, God doesn't look at it like that. We would look at it like that's how our minds would work. But we serve a totally different God. And again, here's the complaint: we've worked hard all day. We worked out in the heat all day, and anybody who's ever worked out in this part of the country during the summer and had an outside job, you understand what that means, don't you? That makes for a long day, get out and work all day in the heat. And that's what their complaint was, we ought to get more. Well, how do you get more than perfect? That one I'm still working on. Can I get better than perfect? I'm going to use poor grammar here. Can I get more perfecter? That is poor grammar, isn't it? I just made up something there, perfecter. But you can't get better at than perfect. Yes, Evan.
I was
going to
say, you know, Mr. Nathan on the Lord, he breaks it down into a parable for us to understand.
Mm-hmm.
Because we compare ourselves to others and what they have. And,
okay.
Not about that. In Romans, I believe it's Romans. You know, just our reasonable service, just to do whatever to the Lord. As long as we focus on that, it doesn't matter if somebody's doing less or more.
Yeah, Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. You know, beseech your brother by the mercy of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, what? Which is your reasonable service.
So, you know, not compared to what someone else has done. If anything, compared to what Jesus has done for us. Like, that's the least that we can do.
Okay.
Not get caught up in being focused on what someone else is doing more or less than us. And just grateful for the fact that we have a way to be reconnected with the Lord, to be saved.
Okay. That's an excellent point. You know, sometimes we do have that tendency to look at other people and start making comparisons. Look what all they have or what all they... And that's not what it's... Especially as a Christian. You know, okay, yeah, other people have more. That's just reality. You know, other people have a higher intellect. They have a higher IQ. That's just the way life works. You know? But when we start trying to compare like they were, well, look, they're getting this. We ought to get more. We're missing the point, aren't we? Any other comments or thoughts before we move on? Okay. So he says, now, I love this answer of the landowner. And he answers, now notice, answered one of them. Now, I wonder if there was, when he does this, I'm wondering if there was not a head complainer, a head murmurer out there, somebody who kind of instigated this. Hey, man, are you seeing what they're doing? Pay attention up here. They're giving them the same thing. We ought to get more when we get up there. And then when they don't, maybe this head conspirator, so to speak, is being addressed. He says to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree? That goes back to what James was pointing out just a little bit ago. They had an agreement. They agreed to it. He said, did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. You see, not only, and we didn't touch on 15 yet, not only was it lawful for him to do, it was his desire to do that. God desires what? That all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, doesn't he? God does not want anyone to perish. That is that desire for man to be saved, that all men come to repentance. So we look at things like this, and it's a desire of God. God would have never sent his only begotten Son into this world to die the cruel, horrible death that he did if he didn't desire our soul salvation. It's a desire. I desire to give this last man the same as to you. Why? Because every soul is precious, making that transition to spiritual things. And again, not forgetting verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I'm good? You see, I think he hit the nail on the head right there, didn't he? Whenever he says, you know, is it the case now that you seeing this created this animosity in your heart, that this murmuring and complaining about what you were getting, not because necessarily what they got, but that I was good to these people. I was generous to these people. I was benevolent toward these people. And again, you know, no complaint, or it doesn't seem to be the complaint to a third hour worker or the sixth hour or the ninth hour. And again, we don't need to wrap too much into that. It would have made the parable rather lengthy if we'd gone through all that. But yes, Brother Rick.
Royce, I think you touched on the heart of what he's driving at in this parable. It was envy.
Yes.
That caused the disagreement in the first place. And, you know, you think about all that Jesus taught about and who he was teaching in regards to this. And in Matthew 27, even Pilate's going to recognize that it was for envy that the Jews gave him up. And John identifies in John chapter 19 that same discussion. But the goodness of God is supposed to lead us to repentance.
Yes.
The goodness of this man should have led him to a greater appreciation for him. And you know, when you get down to Romans chapter 3, the Jews, even though he set up that beautiful argument of the Jews and the Gentiles being in one fold and God being just in his judgment, it's interesting that Paul's response to their supposed question is, what advantage then does it have for Jew? They could not fathom then, for all of these thousands of years since Abraham, we have been faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And now you're allowing these Gentiles to enter in and to have the same beautiful blessings of salvation and to be a part of the kingdom. You know, where is it in John 10 where he says, other sheep I have not in this fold?
Yes.
And even in Luke 15, the three parables there that we've already looked at, he begins those parables by the disagreement of him eating with sinners and publicans.
Right.
And the Jews, the complaining Jews, were obviously that elder brother that was envious of the goodness of his father. It seemed to me that neither son understood what inheritance was.
Okay.
Because they both, one wanted it early and the other complained about it.
Right.
So, but the Jews seem to be at the heart of what Jesus is driving at here, and that controversy in the first century between Jew and Gentile.
Yeah, the Jews, remember now, the Jews actually kind of looked at, in the days of Jesus and then immediately following, after the church was established, the Jews looked at the Gentiles as interlopers. You know, you don't have a right to be here. Why would God offer salvation to such a lot of people? And you're right, and that was the perfect word. I kept searching for the whole class and I couldn't find it. Envy. They were envious. And why? Because of the goodness of the landowner here. Not because he did something good, but they were envious of what he was doing. Well, folks, that's a great lesson for us today. You know, envy will work on the innards, and I don't mean that the literal physical innards. I'm talking about the spiritual self. You know, the envy will rot us from the inside out. That's one of the things I was trying to say a while ago about we look at other people and what all they have. You know, so what? I mean, okay. Here's my thought. Okay, my brain slipped a gear. Tell me, where do we learn that we are to what? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep?
Romans 12:15.
Okay. I knew that. I'm going to see if you didn't know. I'm going to have my faithful assistant back there teach this class next week. But that, isn't that right? You know, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, let God take care of the vengeance aspect of life. Let God take care of those things. We need to be grateful. We need to be thankful that we're part of the body of Christ. We just, let's get up every morning and be thankful that we have hope of eternal life because somebody, I've used this expression before, somebody cared enough about me to bring me to Christ. I know who that person is. Some of you probably know who helped you. Might have been a family member, friend, whatever. Co-worker, whatever the case may be. Somebody helped bring you to Christ. Just be thankful that you have that. We wake up every day. There's a whole world out there who hadn't heard the gospel. Got a lot of 11th hour people out there. Yes, Brother Rick.
In the next chapter, Jesus is going to teach that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And he's talking to the Pharisees there.
Okay. Boy, I tell you what. Now, this would get us started somewhere else, and we don't have time for that. But I'll say this real quickly on that. Jesus was the master teacher, and Jesus never taught inappropriately. But there were times when Jesus knew it was time to lay it on the line with people. That would have done it right there. Who? They're going to enter in what? You know, it's kind of like Matthew 23. We were talking about that not long ago. Matthew 23 is powerful because what does he do? Not, what, five, six, seven times? Eight times? What is it? Scribes, Pharisees, you what? Hypocrites. Well, that's a hard... Who wants to be known as a hypocrite? I mean, when we stop and think about that, Jesus never unnecessarily... was unnecessarily tough or harsh. But when the time came, and he knew when it was, and he did... Folks, he was a master at it. We want to be careful that we're not harsh before the time is necessary. We need to make sure because we're not Christ. But boy, he knew how to do that. Yeah, you have harlots that'll enter in. Just the idea of men are in. So that's an excellent point. Has that bell rung? It did. I haven't heard it, but then I seldom do.
He's back there.
He's back there. Okay. I tell you what, another comment quick. Oh, it did. No comments then.